If you have your Bibles, turn to Mark chapter 2, this evening study. This is quite a chapter when you read the Gospel of Mark, because Mark gives all of the birth of Christ, all the infancy of Christ, and he gets to it right when Jesus is already an adult. And already Jesus had started his ministry around the Sea of Galilee in Capernaum, which was his headquarters. And it's pretty amazing because when you, I don't know how many of you have gone to Israel with us or before, but when you go to Capernaum from Tiberias on the other side, you can see Capernaum. And when you get there today to Capernaum, there's a church there that they built about 5 years ago that looks like a flying saucer. The Catholic Church built that. And the reason they built that is because it's next to Peter's house. And so when you go there, they have this Catholic priest that you can't wear shorts there, you know, and girls can't wear sleeveless shirts because they go crazy. This guy, he's been there for years, and he's kind of like a monk, and he goes just bananas. If girls wear sleeveless shirts or guys are wearing shorts, they'll throw you out. But it's amazing how people build memorials over dead things. And yet when Jesus came to the Sea of Galilee and he came to Capernaum, he came with a mission and a purpose. And right now at this particular moment here in chapter 2, he is actually coming to the house of Peter there by the seaside of the Galilee. And we'll begin in chapter 2 as you look at what he says here. He says, "And again he entered Capernaum, and after some days it was heard that he was in the house." Now, it doesn't definitely tell you that this is Peter's house, but it's suggested by everyone that he came to Peter's house, because Peter's house was in Capernaum, and it was close to the Sea of Galilee. "Then immediately many gathered together, so that there was no room or any longer any room to receive them, not even near to the door, and he preached the word to them." So when he came to the house of Peter, this is an incredible story, because when he came to the house of Peter, as soon as people heard that Jesus was in the house, they came from everywhere and they crowded the whole house of Peter. Now, Jesus, you notice, didn't do anything weird. He saw the people, and what did he do? He preached to them the gospel, just like we talked about this morning. He began to share with them the message of the word of God to them. Now, while he was teaching the people outside of the house, in verse 3, he says, "And then they came to him, bringing to him a paralytic who was carried by four men." Now, this paralytic did not become paralyzed just overnight. Many of the commentaries declare that the reason he was a paralytic is because this man had been actually involved in sexual activity. And through some situation, eventually he got sick and he became a paralytic. Now, what amazes me about this young man is that there's no possible way that he can come to Jesus on his own. I mean, he's sick, he cannot walk, he's on a pallet, he's laying down. But what's interesting is there were four friends that loved this guy so much that they were willing to walk down to Capernaum and carry the pallet with his young man laying on there and bring him to Jesus to see if he could touch him and heal him. When I read the story many, many years ago, I thought, what an interesting thing for each one of us as believers to be interested in bringing our friends to Jesus Christ, especially those that are sick in sin. I can remember years ago, way back in 1972 through 76, you know, when the tent was up in Calvary Chapel, Costa Mesa, right before we moved into the new building. When they moved from the little church there on Sunflower, they moved over to the actual corner on Sunflower there, and Chuck put a tent up. And I remember going to the tent and being there and remembering from here, 45 miles away, calling up friends of mine that I knew and wanting to take them to a concert. And I thought, man, if they can only hear the music and be around that environment, maybe they'll get saved. And as we took friends and loved ones, little by little, God began to use Calvary Chapel there to save a lot of our friends. And we began to see a real great harvest where we had to actually start a Bible study out here in the San Gabriel Valley as the Lord had called me to teach the Word of God. And we began to start a Calvary Chapel. But it's pretty interesting that, you know, the desire that not only these men had, but I can remember the desire that I had and I still have in my life. Calling once in a while some of my old friends that for the last 30 some years have made a mess of their lives. Many of them divorced. Many of them alcoholics now. Many of them involved in drugs. And it's so sad to see how a period of 30 years, how people will destroy their lives because of sin. And yet, they know that God touched my life for the last 30 years. And when you look at them physically, you look at them and they're actually, you know, their whole body is breaking down. You look at their countenance and they don't look, you know, their age. They look older than they are. And it's a toll that sin actually takes, like this paralytic man. Sin brought him to his knees and eventually on his back. And it made him a cripple. And that's literally what sin does. Sin separates us from God. It cripples everything in our lives. And yet there were these four men that loved this friend of theirs. And they thought, man, if we can only take this guy to Jesus, maybe, maybe Jesus will touch him. What I see here between these men is the persistency of these men. The persistency that they wanted to see Jesus, no matter what it would cost them. Because they're going to be pretty disappointed. Imagine you get into a meeting and the house is full and they've locked the doors and you can't get in. Very disappointing. What do? Do we go home? Or do we stay here overnight? Or do we wait till Jesus comes out? And you can just imagine their thinking as they're sitting there and they're watching the house totally full with people. Jesus is teaching the Word of God. And then look what it says in verse 4. And when they could not come near to Jesus because of the crowd, they uncovered the roof where he was. Notice that. What did they do? The next thing they did is they went up on the roof. And they said, hey, look, you guys, I'll go up first. And then you three actually take our friend and you push him up and we'll pull him up. Or maybe by rope they pulled him up. But they were not going to go home. They were going to see Jesus one way or another. And what do? They begin to actually dig through the roof and make a hole big enough so that the actual pallet could be actually fitting with this guy on the pallet and bring him down right where Jesus was sitting teaching the Word of God. That I call persistency. Coming to seek after Jesus Christ. I'm not going home until Jesus sees me. Until Jesus touches me. That takes faith to do that. And so it's pretty incredible that these guys were not only, you know, persistent, but at the same time, Jesus deals with wisdom. Because as they're digging or uncovering the roof where he was, notice what it says next. And so they were actually, once they had broken through, they let down the bed on which the paralytic was lying. Can you imagine sitting there? And of course, it must have been noisy. Jesus is teaching. You hear on the roof, not only the digging, but actually the mud or the clay is falling down where you're speaking. And you know something's up, and of course Jesus knows what's going on. But the people were there, the Pharisees were there, the religious leader, and they're probably looking up at them, what in the world is going on? And then all of a sudden, man, there's a hole. And through this hole, they see this guy barely hanging on for his life as they're lowering him. Imagine, they could have dropped him all the way through. But as they're bringing him down, here is Jesus, and they're bringing him down, and they accurately bring him down right where Jesus is sitting, and Jesus is just kind of kicking back, waiting to see what the rest of the people will do. And look what it says. This is so cool. Verse 5. And when Jesus saw their faith, you see, they saw their faith, he said to the paralytic, hey, son, your sins are forgiven you. Hey, wait a minute. I didn't come here for my sins. I came here to walk. What are you talking about? Did you notice that Jesus, the Word of God, always puts the emphasis on sin before healing? We don't come just to get healed. There's too many times where people are putting the emphasis on healing instead of truly receiving the Lord and being saved, and then God can do whatever He wants to do. The number one thing is salvation that Jesus is interested in. Salvation. Making you well. Making you whole. Delivering your life from sin. And so when they heard the words of Jesus and He said, your sins are forgiven you, it wasn't His friends and it wasn't the one that was paralyzed. It was the leaders of the church that spoke up. Look at verse 6. And some of the scribes were sitting there and reasoning in their hearts. They were thinking, hey, who in the heck does this guy think he is? There is only one person that can forgive sin, and that is God, and He is not God. Notice the blindness of the scribes. In sitting in this room, talking to them is God Himself, and yet they don't recognize it. Have you ever noticed that when people can come to church, and they can sit in a church service and never ever recognize the power of God within that service? That God is with us in our midst. And the reason is because of the hardness of their hearts and because they become so religious that they can't really receive a personal relationship with Jesus Christ in their own lives. So they try to keep others from coming to Christ, just like these scribes. They were debating in their minds, hey, who in the heck does he think he is? He cannot forgive sin. There's only one that, and that is God. Look what he says. They said, why does this man speak blasphemies like this? Who can forgive sins but God alone? Notice you're blaspheming against what you're saying. So it means that the scribes and the Pharisees never believed that he was God. They believe he was just a good man, a teacher of the law. And yet when Jesus spoke, he didn't speak like the scribes or the Pharisees. When they spoke, they had no authority. They said, hey, Shemai says this. Rabbi Shemai, Rabbi Hillel says this. But when Jesus spoke, he said, verily, verily, I say unto you, this is what God's word says. You see, Jesus never quoted a man. They always quoted men. Jesus was the authority. When he spoke of himself. And he spoke with the authority of God the Father, given to the Son, which made him equal with God. He was God, you see. And so here they're debating in their own minds. And then when Jesus heard that, in verse 8, notice, but immediately, when Jesus perceived in his spirit that they reasoned thus within themselves, he said unto them, why do you reason about these things in your heart? Hey, what's the matter with you? Don't you realize that what I'm doing, I'm setting this young man free from his sins? He's no longer going to be a sinner. Well, he will be a sinner, but be a forgiven sinner. I am the only one that can do that. And then he really gets to them in verse 9. He says, look, which is easier to say to the paralytic, your sins are forgiven you, or to say, get up and take your bed and walk? Notice now he not only tells them the first thing is what? Forgiveness of sins. But secondly, do you want me to heal him too? I can do that too. I just didn't bring him here to be forgiven for his sins, but I brought him here and his friends brought him here, and now I am going to heal him completely. He's going to walk. And isn't that true of the Lord, that whenever we come to Jesus Christ, he makes us whole? Once I could not see, but now I see. For he's the only one that can forgive sin. Yet there are so many times where, you know, it's sad, but it's true. Where, you know, in the Catholic Church, you know, they believe that, you know, that Mary can actually forgive you. And you can pray to her. And you can go to her as a mediator between God and men. And yet the Bible is so clear in 1 Timothy chapter 2 Verse 4, he says, for there is no mediator between God and man, but the man Christ Jesus. He's the bridge builder. There is neither salvation in any other name but the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord and our Savior. And the Lord heals whoever he wants. He didn't have to heal this person. But the Bible says that his friends had faith in God, and they were persistent, and they loved this friend, and they brought them at the proper timing and the proper time, and Jesus met these people's needs, especially the one that was sick in sin. Which is easier for me to say, your sins are forgiven you, or to say, get up and take your bed and walk? But I want you to know one thing, he says, so that you will know. Not speaking to the leaders of Israel. But I want you, he says, but that you may know that the Son of Man has power on earth to forgive sins. He said unto the paralytic, I say to you, arise, take up your bed, and go to your own house. Notice that. He commands it now. He just totally blows him out of the water. You want to know who I am? I have the authority. I am the authority. I am the Son of Man. And I have the power on earth to forgive sins. And he said to the paralytic, get up and go home. You're healed. You see, in their mind, they were thinking of Old Testament theology, where in the Old Testament, at that particular time, what were they doing for their sins? They were killing lambs and turtle doves and offered them to God. Killing the lamb, bleeding the lamb, taking the blood, cutting up the meat, going up to the altar, burning the sacrifice, going to the priest. And now Jesus comes along and says, you don't have to do that anymore. I am the high priest. I'm going to give my life for you. And when I die and I am crucified, and I die and I go to heaven to be with my Father, you will know that I have come to redeem you from every one of your sins. You don't need to go through anybody, but you need to come through me for salvation and forgiveness of sins. And that's what it's all about. True forgiveness. God will forgive you for your sins. God will cleanse you and wash you. God will heal every part of your life. If you're willing to humble yourself before God, just like this man, you are forgiven your sins. Get up and go home. And then verse 12, notice, and immediately he got up, he took up his bed, and he went out in the presence of them all, so that all were amazed. And can you imagine how it must have been like? He picked up his little pallet and said, see you later, you guys. And he walked out. That must have been a mind blower, because they were probably freaking out. And imagine, not only them, imagine this man's mother and father and family when he got home walking. Man, what happened to you? Jesus touched me today. The testimony. The testimony of others as they hear from us what Christ has done in our lives constantly. What he's doing every day of our lives. And you know what people will do? When they see your change and they see you healed, notice they glorified God. They didn't glorify anybody else but God. He deserves all the glory and all the honor. All the glory and all the honor. Saying what? They were saying, we have never seen anything like this before. That's right. They had never seen anything like that before. Yet, look how gracious Jesus is. And how incredible he is. Never to draw attention to ourselves whenever we receive a healing from God, but always giving the glory back to Jesus Christ for everything that he's doing. Everything that he's doing. That's why here at Calvary Chapel or any Calvary Chapel, we will not have just one person pray for you, but we'll have the pastors pray for you. So it can be anybody laying hands on you and you can be healed. It doesn't have to be one person that is the healer. Because first of all, it's according to God's grace and God's love and God's sovereignty. And it's according to faith when you come to Jesus Christ that God divinely will touch us Because there's no power through the men. It is the power through the Holy Spirit as he touches a person. But man has the actual tendency that if something happens through a man, we have a tendency to begin to lift up that man and to give glory and honor to that man and put him in a pedestal. You see? We should never do that. The glory and the honor belongs to Jesus Christ. He's the master healer. He's the one that touches people. And I love it because here at Calvary Chapel, there's been times where while we're teaching the Word of God, as you're sitting there and you're praying, God is walking through the aisles and he's touching people even before a great altar call or an actual, you know, afterglow service. And God, right in the middle of the service, will touch and heal people without anybody touching you but Jesus. Why do we touch people? It's a point of contact, of faith. That's all. Not that we have any power or you have any power. It is the power of the Holy Spirit when he touches people. And that's what Jesus did here. He spoke the word. And what happened? The word took power. And he got forgiven and he got healed. And everybody was astounded. And they glorified God saying, we never saw anything like this before. Look at verse 13 now. The fulfillment. And then Jesus went out again by the sea, so he's around the Sea of Galilee. And all the multitude came to him, and he taught them. And notice he's always teaching them, instructing them. And then as he passed by, he saw Levi, son of Alphaeus, sitting in the tax office. Now, you notice another point that I almost forgot. Another point is that Jesus never had healing services, okay? You notice that. He's always doing what? He's teaching the word of God. And he's preaching. And then he's healing. But he's never healing or preaching or teaching. The preeminence is what? The word of God. The teaching of the word of God. And now when he comes to this place, where not only he's done the healing, and the man has been healed, now the heart of Jesus is choosing his own disciples. And he doesn't go to the religious farm, where all the religious people are. Where all the leaders are. What does he do? He goes into the Sea of Galilee and he begins to choose not those that are the best to succeed, but the least to succeed. He goes to Matthew, the Levite. Notice what he says to him. And then he passed by and he saw Levi, Matthew, the son of Alphaeus, sitting at the tax office. Now, first of all, Matthew is a tax collector. And who does he work for? He works for Rome and he works for Israel. And he is hated by the people. Tax collectors were hated at that time and probably today too. But it's important that we understand something here. That Matthew was sitting in that calling that God not only had given to him, working as a tax collector. Because many times people say, well, how does God call you into the ministry? He calls you right where you're at. Whatever your profession may be. He doesn't have to call you in the church. He called him outside of the church. He called him right where he was doing business and ripping people off. These tax collectors were terrible. What they would do is the Jews would come to pay their taxes and they would say, okay, you got to pay your taxes. But what he was doing, once he fixed the taxes, he was actually charging 40% more so that he could become rich. And most tax collectors were rich because they would give their part to Rome, but they also would get their major part too. So they would always rip the people off and the people hated them because they worked for Rome. But here is Jesus not going to a ripoff, to one that is a thief, one that works for Rome and is ripping people's monies away. And look what he says to him. He saw Levi, son of Alphaeus, sitting at the tax office, and he said unto him, hey, Matthew, Levi, follow me. That's all he said. Follow me. And he got up and he followed him. Now, why is it that some people just get up and follow Christ and others will procrastinate? Well, I believe that it's part of the work of the Holy Spirit in a person's life. I believe that right where you are, Jesus Christ will speak to your own hearts. Some people procrastinate their calling. But in this instance, Matthew, immediately the moment he heard the voice of Jesus and said, "Follow me," he got up and he followed Jesus Christ immediately, which means he began to count the cost of discipleship. And what is the cost of discipleship? "If any man wants to come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me." You see, that's the call. Denying yourself, taking your cross, and following Jesus Christ. "No, but Lord, first let me go bury my father. My father's alive still, and when he dies, I'll come and follow you. Or I have a farm, and I got to take care of it, and I can't come now." No, well, you know, forget it. Forget it. He wants you to follow now. "Yeah, but I have a mother and a father and a brother. Hey, if anybody loves their father or brother more than me, he's not worthy of me." Jesus first. Not your wife, not your husband, not your children, not family, not anything. Jesus first. And that's what Matthew did. Immediately, he followed the Lord immediately. And then check this out. Notice the second thing he does. Not only does he follow him, he takes him home to his house. And he has a party. You know what he does? He invites all his sinner friends to come and hear Jesus. Hoping maybe they'll get saved. Just like I got saved. Look at verse 15. "And so he arose and followed him. And now it happened, as he was dining in Levi's house, that the many tax collectors and sinners also sat together with Jesus and his disciples, for there were many, and they followed him." Notice that Matthew wanted everybody to hear what he heard. So what does he do? He invites his friends to come and hear Jesus. Immediately he became an evangelist. Immediately. He wanted to evangelize his friends. Now, what's really sad is that here Matthew is trying to do the will of God, evangelism, and actually invite his friends to come to hear Jesus. But then on the other side, religion hates that. "You're too pushy. You shouldn't do that." Because the scribes and the Pharisees came, and when they saw Jesus eating with tax collectors and sinners, they said to him, "How is it that he eats and drinks with tax collectors and sinners?" Man, how can he do that? Because in that culture, eating made you one with that person. You see? And they hated it. Because they were of the upper class, and they would not come down to the lower class. You see? And they said, "How can we go in there and eat with those dirty people?" And look at him. He's with all the dirty people. Well, that's why Jesus Christ came. To set dirty people, to make them clean. To save us. And to cleanse us and to wash us by his precious blood. Look what Jesus says to them. Verse 17, the answer. "And when Jesus heard it, he said unto them, those who are well have no need to go to a doctor, but those who are sick. I did not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance." What do you think he's talking about? He's saying, "I did not come for those that help themselves or don't need any help. I came for those that need help. Those that are weak, those that are sick, those that are brokenhearted, those that are having many problems and situations in their lives, and they realize that they have sinned against God. Those are the people that I want to get. Those are the people I came for." And what did he do? He came to call sinners to repentance, to change their attitudes, to change our hearts, to change our ways for God's ways. And then the disciples of John, verse 18, and of the Pharisees were fasting. So here's the disciples of John and of the Pharisees, and they're fasting. And they came and they said to him, "Why do the disciples of John and of the Pharisees fast, but how come your disciples don't fast?" Good question. What is the importance of fasting? Should we fast or not? Well, here in the law, they fasted at least twice a week. On Thursdays, they would fast. But fasting, first of all, is not, "I'm going to fast for the next week so I can lose 10 pounds. That's not a good cause. Nothing spiritual about that. Fasting is literally a means to deny yourself and get rid of your flesh and build up the spiritual man. That's what fasting is about. It's not how good you can look. It's giving your life to Christ and giving your body to Him and ceasing to eat meats or vegetables or whatever and drink water so that I can get closer to the heart of God, but at the same time, I can deny my flesh, my life before God so that God can build me up in Himself. And probably one of the hardest things for people to do is to fast. Why? Because we love food. And what's the first thing you start? I'm going to fast. You think in and out right away, man. I mean, I don't even have to think about it all week long or at any time. But when you start to, you can be up in the mountains and you can be fasting, and miles away you can smell bacon and eggs. The senses change. According to one of the books I read on fasting, Wallace says that in the first 3 days of your fast, you know, you do okay. It's pretty cool. You can drink water and get along pretty well. But after the fourth and fifth day, all of a sudden your senses begin to change. And all of a sudden you begin not only to become a little bit weak, but you start smelling food everywhere. And then after 5 days of fasting, for the next 15 days, all of a sudden, man, there'll be a cutoff where you don't even think about food anymore. And you'll do okay for 15 days, but all of a sudden you start getting actually stomach pains. And what's happening is your stomach is telling you, feed me or else I'm going to feed myself. Which means starts eating off your own stomach. And if you don't feed it in that period of time, you will die. You will die. The only people that ever fasted for 40 days and 40 nights and made it, which was a miracle, is Moses and Elijah and Jesus. Three men I know. You try to fast for 40 days just in water, hey, we'll be at your funeral soon. Because we need the minerals, we need the, you know, the vitamins. But there are different ways of fasting. You can fast a vegetable fast, or you know, you can actually give up meats or different things. But if you're weak or sick or you're, you know, you have medical problems, you should not ever fast unless you talk to your doctor first, because you could be sick and you could get sicker. And when you fast, you know, like for example, if let's say I'm fasting a day and I have to go make a hospital call or I go to this house and I'm there and I'm fasting already for the whole day and somebody says, oh, pastor, we want to give you a piece of cake. I go, no, thank you. I'm fasting. That would be self-righteous, right? No, give me the cake. I'll eat it. Praise the Lord. You know what I'm saying? I'm not going to. Don't be a hypocrite. I'll fast the next day. You know what I'm saying? But now they say, oh, I'm fasting, no thank you. And the whole time you're, man, I wish I had chocolate cake. So it's, again, the motive. Why do we fast? Do we want to look good or do we really want to deny ourselves? They're asking the question, hey, why do they fast and why don't your disciples fast? He tells them, verse 19. And Jesus said unto them, can the friends of the bridegroom, who's the friends of the bridegroom? His disciples. Who's the bridegroom? Jesus. Can they fast while the bridegroom is with them? As long as they have the bridegroom, they don't have to fast. You see? As long as I am here, they don't have to fast. But when I'm gone, they will fast. But the days will come when the bridegroom will be taken away from them, and then they will fast in those days. Notice that. They will fast in those days. And then he says, no one sews a piece of unshrunk cloth with an old garment, or else the new piece pulls away the old and tears are made worse. No one can put new wine into an old wineskins, or else the new wine bursts into wineskins and the wine will spill and the wineskins are ruined. But the new wine must be put into new wineskins. Now what he does is he turns and he begins to rebuke the religious leaders, the Pharisees and the scribes. Why? Because they were the old tradition church, man. God could not work through that old system. God was going to start a new work with the new system. The old wineskins are those that are close to the work and the mind of God. That's what he's talking about. But those that are open to the Holy Spirit, and God wants to not only use your life, but he said, Lord, here am I. Use me. I'm open to whatever you want to do, Lord God. That's why the traditional church is dying, because they're not open to the new work of God. That's how Calvary Chapel started. When all of the traditional churches were dying, God rose up Calvary Chapel and chose Pastor Chuck and Kay to the Jesus People movement. Because the regular churches were not wanting the hippies to come into the church, because everybody wore suits. And the hippies had no suits. Long hair, beards, they smelled, they stunk. They came in with bare feet or sandals, holy Levi's. And sometimes they would be sitting there in church with, you know, their toes and the communion cups kind of, you know, touching the cups, and people were freaking out. They did it at Calvary Chapel. And the old wineskins in Calvary Chapel came to Chuck and said, Chuck, how can you have these hippies coming to the church? They sit there bare feet, dirty feet, long hair, beards, and they stink. Why don't we pull the carpet out and let them actually sit on the floor? And Chuck said this to the board. He says, if we have to actually care about the carpet, why don't we just take the whole carpet out and let everybody in bare feet? Who cares about the carpets? You see, the old wineskins are not willing to receive what God is doing brand new. Why? Because we're looking at the outward appearance. Look at all these kids today. They pierce themselves, tattoo themselves. The churches look down on that. And yet, we have to be open to the Holy Spirit to see how God is moving by His power and reaching these kids today that are lost, with all their piercings and all their tattoos, no matter who they are. We need to welcome anybody into the Church of Jesus Christ. We can't have only the people that we want. Then we become like the Pharisees and the scribes. And Jesus said that we become old wineskins. In that culture, when he's talking about the new wine put into the old wineskins, if you would put this new fermentized wine into the old wineskin, it would pop. But if you took the old wineskin, which was actually an animal skin, and you soaked it in water, and then you let it dry and you pour in the wine, then it wouldn't pop. You see? And the actual pouring in of the water is what? The Word of God. The Word of God is the only thing that can change people's hearts. And then what will God do? God will take that body of believer, whoever he may be, and he'll take himself, and he'll, through the Holy Spirit, will pour himself into your life, and he'll mold you, and he'll shape you, and he'll do something with your life. We need to allow the work of the Holy Spirit in our churches. Here at Calvary Chapel, we shouldn't be interested in the way people look. We should be interested in their hearts. They need Jesus Christ. Whether they be businessmen, professional people, to a common person, to a pierced person, tattooed person, to a bum, whoever may be, we should never, ever reject anybody from coming into the house of the Lord. We should welcome everybody, because they're here to hear the Word of God. And so Jesus rebukes the whole leadership of that church at that time, all the religious people. They were not allowing God to work in the life of the people. They were old wineskins. May God help us from becoming old wineskins, but to be open to the work of God. Verse 23 now. And then it happened that he went through the grain fields on the Sabbath day, that is the wheat fields. And as they went, his disciples began to pluck the head of the grain. They would come by and they would take the kernel like this and they'd shake it off, and then everything would blow and they would eat the true wheat. And then he says, and the Pharisees, when they saw that, they said, look, why do your disciples do what is not lawful on the Sabbath day? The Sabbath day again. What was the Sabbath day? Friday, 6 o'clock sundown, till all the way to what? Till Saturday, sundown. Sabbath day. According to their laws, the Lord gave us, what, 10 commandments? They made 618 commandments out of 10. On the Sabbath day, they said, you can't walk more than a fourth mile or else you break the law. On the Sabbath day, because it is the day of rest, you can't wear false teeth because then you're breaking the law. On the Sabbath day, you can't kindle a fire. Because why? You're breaking the law. So now in Israel, on the Sabbath day, because it's modern times, you have elevators and you go to a restaurant, what do? So when I go to the restaurant, pushing the elevator and going from floor to floor, that is actually breaking what? The law, and it's a burden on the Sabbath. So what do the hotel managers do? They actually fix an elevator that stops on every floor so you don't have to push the button if you're a Jew. You go and sit down to eat. Instead of paying with cash, you can't do that because it's a Sabbath. Well, I can use my credit card. See how hypocritical that is? Because credit, plastic is not money. It's sad. And how people make up their own rules and regulations. And when Jesus saw that, look what he said to them. But he said unto them, look, have you never read what David did when he was in need and hungry, and then what he did to those with him? When David was coming back from the battle and he was hungry, he came to Abiathar the priest. And the priest had 12 loaves of bread, which were actually in the what? In the house of God. They were sacred. And what did the priest do? He went in, he took the loaves of bread, he brought them out, and he gave them to eat to what? To David and to his men to eat. Why? Because human need supersedes what? The law of God. If there's a need, forget the law. You take care of the need. That's why when the sheep would fall into a hole, and the law said, you can't take the sheep out of the hole. Jesus says, hey, you can do what? You're helping somebody, or a layman, or a blind man. So here, they were so caught up with rules and regulations, they forgot about their own personal relationship with God. And so many times, people take the word of God, and they begin to change it to themselves, instead of sticking to the word of God. And this is what Jesus did. He says, don't you guys remember what happened? When David, how he went into the house of God in the days of Abiathar the high priest, and he ate the showbread, which is not lawful to eat except for the priest, and also gave to some of those that were with him. And then he said unto them, hey, the Sabbath was made for men, and not men for the Sabbath. You see? That's what it was for. Therefore, the Son of Man is the Lord of the Sabbath. Notice that. And what is the Sabbath? It is a day of rest. The day that God created the heavens and the earth in 6 days, and then on the seventh day, what did he do? He rested. We work 6 days. Literally, we should work 6 days, not 5 days. 6 days, and on the seventh day, you know what the Sabbath is? It's a day of rest of your bodies and for you to be with your families and to go to the house of the Lord together. That's what the Sabbath is. And then he said, well, what about if I work on Sundays? Then the Sabbath can be any day. Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, Monday, Tuesday. You need at least one day of the week to rest and to be with your family and to be in the house of God. That's what the Sabbath's about. Because we're not under the law. We're under grace. Under the grace of God. And the reason that we come to the house of God is not because we have to, because we're not religious. It's because we have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. That's why we come here. And that is so good. It's not that I don't want to be here. I do want to be here because I love God. And I love hearing His word. And I love what He's doing in my life. That should be the attitude of the body of Jesus Christ. We should not get hung up with rules and regulations. But we need to teach our children the importance of the Sabbath day. How we need to give God His day. Rest your bodies. Be with the family. Go to the house of God together. And listen to the word of God. And see how God will use my life. Father, we come before you this evening, Lord. Once again to ask you. That you would continue to teach us through this incredible gospel, the gospel of Mark. Father, we thank you for your people here on Sunday nights. I pray for each one of them individually, that you touch them, that you anoint them, that you would use them. And Father, that you would help us to even grow further in the kingdom of God. And Lord, we pray, if there's anybody here tonight that is here for the first time, invited by someone. If you're here tonight, whether you're young or old, it doesn't really matter. We're going to give you the actual privilege tonight to receive Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior if you'd like that. Or you can leave here tonight without the Lord. The same way you came in, the same way you can go out. But if the Holy Spirit has spoken to you tonight and is bringing conviction to your life, and you want to change your heart and you're tired of your life, and you want God to actually come into your heart and live within your heart and to rule over your life, and you want eternal life, that if you were to die today, you would go to heaven. Well, the way to do it is to repent of all your sins, to confess Him by faith, receive His love, His grace, and His mercies, and then get your name written in the book of life tonight and receive eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord.